So we pray, Heavenly Father, we know that it is your presence that really matters in this hour, Lord. It's what this age is all about, and how that you come down to bring us the word to redeem a people unto yourself, Lord, in such a redemption as to allow what has never been allowed before and may no doubt never be allowed again, that there be people standing at an end time in a most deplorable time, Lord, a condition of utter destitution, misery, blindness, nakedness, undoneness. And yet out of those people, Lord, will come a bride that will be adorned for her husband and come away without any guilt whatsoever, blameless and free, standing in the righteousness of God, being imputed unto us, and not just a matter of record, but a matter of manifestation, because it shall be seen as people are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and caught away. We stand here this morning, Lord, in this hour, and we admit that we are not fully aware as we ought to be and as fully appreciative, but we just want to say, Lord, we stand with this word that it is true, and we believe, Lord, you will help us to come to a place of growth and faith, not religion, Lord, but true spirituality, one with the word in you, so that we'll be able to get out of here. Now help us with your word this morning is given by a vindicated prophet. We're relying on you, Lord, to open it to us and help us therein. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we're dealing in the third message on Satan's Eden, and this morning we'll be getting into it. And without having read even a part of the actual sermon that Brother Branham preached on this subject, we already have noticed, simply by reading the scripture itself, that Satan himself had no Eden of his own. But whatever he would attempt to build, if he was going to build an Eden or whatever, that he eventually would build it only upon the grounds of perversion of God's original word. He would have to start with God's original word and then turn the truth of God into a lie, which is what he did. So therefore the foundation, and remember, the foundation is always the same as a superstructure, or the superstructure is always the same as the foundation when you're dealing with spiritual things. There is nothing that starts right, but eventually will end up right. And there is nothing that starts wrong, but eventually will be totally wrong. Now we're talking, of course, concerning the interruption in the Garden of Eden, waiting down to this time here, but also we are speaking of the fact where the Bible says in the church ages, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And Brother Branham said the pillar is a part of the foundation, and you will notice that the pillar goes right up to the capstone. And as we found out that the cornerstone is the same as the capstone, but in a different position. So whatever goes into the building of the church in the foundation, which was the word. See, the man that builds his house upon the sand is a man that doesn't build his house upon the rock. And remember, the rock is positively revelation. Revelation of what? The word, which means the true word is brought into play. And not just brought into play, it is brought into the building of the building. So we're seeing here then that Satan, in building his Eden, could not say like God, let there be, and it was. And then God himself taking of what he himself has said, let there be, the creative word having produced that which was necessary to give manifestation to everything that he wanted, particularly himself and his own children, Satan could not do that. So what he would do would take and pervert the word and thereby work a perversion in the manifestation that God had already brought forth. Now that's what you're looking at here because he had nothing else to work with. For Satan is not a creator. That's why we looked at the enchantments. And we found that the Bible says that Pharaoh said to his servants, the soothsayers, he said, make an enchantment. And they made an enchantment, and lice came forth, and I guess frogs came forth, and different things. I think it was stopped at flies. I don't think they got to where they could bring flies. I can't remember exactly now where it was. But since Satan cannot create, you will notice what he was doing then was using something that was already there and using it in a wrong way. Now remember, nothing is evil in itself. See? There's nothing wrong with anything in itself that was made, is what is done with it. So Satan here, the only thing that he can do is begin to pervert. See? Alright, so without having read any Brother Branham's sermons, we found just by reading and looking at the seven scriptures, verses in Genesis 3, that whatever Satan would attempt to build would have to be a perversion, absolutely. And you notice he started by turning the truth of God into a lie. Now, we saw God as his own prophet reveal his own word. Now, you'll notice that God was his own prophet. Now, Brother Branham mentions that. He said, the Elijah of this hour is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not a man, God, but it comes by a prophet. So, God was his own prophet. He has always been his own prophet. Then, what was he doing? Well, he was bringing forth the reality of his own expression and his own mind. So he brought it forth at that time. Then what was he? He was what Brother Branham categorically said, that the prophet originally is a revealer of the word. You following me? You see, all comes together in the Bible. Brother Branham could no more make a mistake than I can fly over Mars and throw in Jupiter and Venus, you know, as a little spin-off. It's not possible for these men to make mistakes. Now, I know that nobody wants to admit that outside of a few derelicts like us. And I'm glad I'm derelict to the world, but not to God. See, now that stands with the Apostle Paul. So we saw God in his own prophet reveal his own word only to have Satan come along and seduce Eve into believing that she could be her own prophet and direct her husband thereby and also thereby give back to God not what God wanted in the way God wanted it, but what she wanted and how Satan wanted it. And all based on the word, though incorrectly. You heard what I said? Well, it wouldn't hurt you to memorize it. It wouldn't hurt me to memorize it. What I wrote down here, and I threw a couple of expressions in to help you out on it. Now, her attitude and eventual capitulation to Satan's possessed creature, which was the serpent, and his prophecy, which contradicted God, has led to the Laodicean age where all worshipers, you notice I just used the term worshipers in contradistinction talking of Christianity now, we're talking of worshipers in any church whatsoever, are their own prophets and claiming sight. They're all claiming it. And though claiming sight, are entirely blind and naked to the truth and in the light of the truth. Now, you remember that. because we've talked about it already, and I'll bring it to your attention later, I do believe. The perversion that started in the Garden of Eden was sent outside the garden into the fields, scattered all around, and is now a worldwide condition of perverted word. If we study worship, that's all worship as of today, and look into every religion, we will see that perversion we're talking about is evident everywhere. Yet worship continues everywhere because, you see, it started with two people. Then it went to four people, one of which was serpent seed, and continues on down and embraces all worship, even to the extent where it tells you in Romans there are people who, through the perversion, are worshiping creatures, four-footed beasts, and even like you get amongst the Hindus, their religion is different from the Muslims. The Islamic religions are religions of the sword. The Hindus are peaceful. They wish people to walk in love. They even take a little broom and they brush the sidewalk lest they tread on their great uncle or somebody coming into incarnation, you know. Transmigration of souls, reincarnation. It's all a perversion. And there's no place where there isn't religion. Even in communism, there were hardly 4% the atheists. And Gorbachev himself had the nerve to come out and admit that he was baptized into Christianity, that his mother was a practicing Christian, and evidently his family, though he himself would deny, he is absolutely not against some type of religion. And it's been said today by many people, and it is true, that communism itself is a religion. So, the whole world is very, very religious. And it will be because God put it into the heart of man and woman to worship, and Satan put it into the heart of that beast to enter into a worship, looking forward to the day when he would be singularly worshipped. Now, how is he going to do it? So, let's start again by reading Genesis 3, 7 verses. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. In other words, this is a devious individual. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, we made of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not touch it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. But here's the whole thing. God knows in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, the serpent here was letting Eve know that there was a channel that God could use which would impart the knowledge of the Most High and thereby be disseminated. Prophets. Discerning good and evil. You notice that even though Satan promised it through this beast, Cain didn't have it. Abel had it, but Cain didn't. And you know, if you look at this brings you to one worldism, where the United Nations took us in 1948. And they deliberately put Christianity outside and invited in the heathenistic religions, what we call heathenism, to take a more definitive part than Christianity. So you can see there's no way that you can get away from the fact of worship, and somewhere, somehow, the majority will positively believe in a supreme being or an influence or a force, even as it's called in the movies, you know, the force be with you. There is no way that you can get away from the fact that there is something somewhere. And the few people who clamor about that there is nothing nowhere are in a minority, and usually the biggest jackasses can pray the loudest. They are like Aesop's fable of the ass that would be the king of the jungle. So he got himself a lion robe and tucked it around him. And he ran ferociously toward the animals, and he opened his mouth to roar, and all that came out was the bleatings of an ass head. That's so much for your smart people. Sophists, which in the Bible means smart alecks. All right. Now, we read a little further. He said, you won't die, you'll know good and evil, you'll be discerners. In other words, you'll come to a position that God has, but has denied you at this time. The woman saw. Now she's using her reasoning faculties. The tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also her husband, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were open. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, I realize that many people cannot associate this with an act of carnal intercourse, but if you read the Songs of Solomon, you will find it perfectly outlined there before you. And remember, the command of God was number one. Be fruitful and multiply, and then it was prune the garden and take care of other things. So therefore, this would have to do basically and essentially with procreation, the bringing forth of children. And if you doubt it, then why does the seventh verse there say they knew they were naked? And the Bible is full of the word nakedness referring to sexual intercourse. So you can do what you want with it. Even the Talmud, the Jews themselves knew what it was. All right, reading. Let me see now. Where is the little thing I'm going to read? All right, here it is. Brother Branham reads in paragraph 5. Now, I'd like to take a text tonight out of that. What he read, Genesis 3, 1 to 7, and call it Satan's Eden. A very crude little thing to say, a Satan's Eden. Kind of matches in the other Sunday night, I believe, when I was speaking to you here about a thinking man's filter and a holy man's taste. Sometimes these crude little expressions bring us to something, gets us to study, and puts us to reading the Word. Now listen, this is what I want all my congregation to do. Now there's an argument right here. Who is Brother Branham's congregation? So, as Brother Branham dedicated the new tabernacle, or the old tabernacle rebuilt with the new addition, he began to put the church in order. And he said he wanted the gifts in the room under jurisdiction. And he said, I will go in there with you. And he outlined it saying, before you can even go in that room to practice the operation of gifts, if such there be amongst you, there had to be one known to have the discerning of spirits. You might have had the door locked right there. But as he says on a tape, and I'm sure it's on a tape. If not, he certainly told me, so I know what I'm talking about. But I know it's on a tape. He says, when I put the church in order, what did they do? They all ran off to Junior Jackson's. They did not want to put the church in order. So, Brother Jackson came to Brother Branham, and he said, Brother Branham, is church order for your church or for mine? Or everybody's? Oh, he said, for mine only. Now, understand, Brother Roy Orbison says the same thing. Everybody else says the same thing. But I want to ask you a question. Did Brother Branham say or did he not say that Elijah was Ahab's pastor? And if you want to believe yourself a part of the church which was going to be put in order and receive a message, then why would you turn it down? So if you believe that you are part of the bride, you are part of Brother Branham's congregation, or else you will not be behind the curtain of time. Because you blew it by turning down the word. So, this pulpit believes what this pulpit is saying. You people sitting here can believe what you want. Because I don't know what you believe. And the people on tape's the same way. Because I will not ride herd on you. But this church, as long as I am in the authority here, and I am the authority, I'm too senile, or somehow I cannot carry on my duties. Because that's how this church was built, and never forget it. We will have a church order. And if you feel you have something, there's rooms here to go to, and I'll go with you. Now, Brother Branham says, I want all my congregation to do this, to study the word. Read it. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So he says, read the word. All right, read the word. That sounds very good. Many, many years ago when I was just a kid, I'd get scared to death or something come up, and I'd say, well, I think I better try to get right with God. I better look in the Bible. You know, I never did go from the back chapter to the first chapter, jump around. When I pick a book up, I read a book, unless I'm looking for certain portions of things in the book. So always I went to Genesis, and Genesis was very interesting, very ticklesome. And I got through part of Exodus, and that was very good, too. It was quite enjoyable in certain areas. But I began to bog down after a while in Genesis, and getting into Leviticus, I bogged down more and more. By the time I hit Numbers, my head was swimming, and in Deuteronomy, I said, forget it, and I dropped the Bible down in the garbage heap. And every time was the same story. He did nothing for me. But the funny thing was, when the night I believed was justified, I was saved, I went right to the New Testament. I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I got foundered in John. I said, this is the best of the works. I could read it. And though there was a sign in front of the pulpit that said, I am the way, the truth, and life, I didn't even know that that sign was on the pulpit, and I'd seen it many times. When I ran across that in the Bible, I memorized it. And I'm sure it wasn't an afterthought. So this thought comes up here. He said, study the word. What word in the light of Matthew 5, 17 to 18? So we're going to take our time, as we always take my time with these sermons, because we already know doctrine. He says here, think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till it all be fulfilled. Now, it tells you right here that part of the word, some of the word, is going to pass away because it's fulfilled. Now, let's check this out with the book of Galatians. Now, let's not get too hep on this, but just begin to see what we're looking at. Galatians 3 and 17. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. And now, the law was until John. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Christ's sacrifice upon Calvary blotted out the handwriting and the ordinance which was against us, and the handwriting was the Ten Commandments, which was the moral law of God that destroyed us. Now, I'm not going to throw the Ten Commandments in the garbage heap. I'm not going to throw any of the Bible in the garbage heap. I'm going to leave it there. Because Scripture of the Old Testament in name is simply illustrative, pointing to the reality of the new, which is wrought in Christ and is fulfilled in us by the Holy Ghost, fulfilling His own word to us and in us and through us, living epistles. So the question comes up, what word is Brother Branham talking about? Study what? Because he himself said, when the word is fulfilled, it is like manna. It is no longer fresh. It is full of wiggle tails. You don't feast if you were Moses on Noah's message, let's build an ark and float it down the Nile and across the Red Sea. Neither did Jesus come and write a new Ten Commandments. He didn't take Moses. He fulfilled it. When Luther came on the scene, Wesley, Pentecost, it was the word of the hour, and every church age had a message. And though you didn't throw in the garbage what was there previously, you were going on. See? And what was it that brought the life in the church? What was it that brought the fervor? It was the Spirit-filled new message to the people. That's exactly why Luther could stand. Luther positively would never have stood except for the life of the Word. The just shall live by faith, and God was going to have a people justified living by faith. See? You're getting back to the truth. All right. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Now, notice in verses 8 to 13. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Now, that's on par with each other. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That's a word of knowledge. That's true. Now, watch. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now, watch. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, Paul the Apostle here is speaking of a progression. And the progression is there are parts of the Word that will be revealed until there comes a time when all of the Word is revealed. Now there'll be a group of people coming up from justification, sanctification, the baptism, to that which is perfect. Then I want to ask you, Christian, what Word will you dwell on? Will you dwell on that which brought the word to completion, or are you going to go back? Now, let's find out. Let's go to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. It just strikes my mind I ought to read it, so I'm going to read it. And it says here, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the Logos of Christ, let us go on to perfection, a conclusion, a finishing. Not laying again the foundation. You can't do it. It's laid. A repentance from dead works and a faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, and resurrects the dead and eternal judgment. And this we'll do if God permit. Now, if you are going to come to that particular position, what must happen? Something must happen. There's got to be a juncture. There's got to be a change. You're coming to the place of perfection. Now, then, what started the Gentile church? The coming of the Holy Ghost under a prophet. Paul said, I have laid the foundation. Then what's going to stop it? When the same one comes back as the headstone and it goes all over again. The question is, what are you going to be looking into? You can't lay the foundation again. You can't go back to Pentecost. You can't go back to Wesley. You can't go back to Luther. You cannot go back to Columba and to Martin and Irenaeus and to Paul, though what Paul had and could not apprehend, because he wasn't apprehended for it, though he knew about it. You and I enter into the mystery to know about it and to apprehend it. Because it's all over. Somebody's got to come to that place when it's all over. Now, this will do if God permit, but God did not permit. For it is impossible for those who are once for all enlightened, tasting of the heavenly gift, partaking of the Holy Ghost, tasting the good word of God, and the power of the world to come, having fallen away, to ever renew them again to repentance, seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now he tells you right there, that which perfect has to come. And when it comes, everything in part is done away because there aren't any more parts. Then if there aren't any more parts, there aren't any more parts to Christ the Word, and there aren't any more believers. For the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and God turns to Israel. And at that time there is a resurrection. So what are you going to do? Now I know people don't believe what we believe. I care two bits what people believe. I only teach what I believe based upon what Brother Branham said. And I don't care two bits for the so-called Greeks. Okay. I want to be tough on anybody, but I'm going to stand just where I stand with the Word of God. 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, to rightly divide the word of truth is to not only know in what category of doctrine it comes, but the hour of that doctrine. See? Now, over there in Genesis, the 4th chapter and verse 7, God speaking the Septuagint, which is a good, accurate a version, he says to Cain, he said, thou hast rightly offered, but if thou hast not rightly divided, hast thou not sinned? Now here is a man, Cain, giving an excellent sacrifice at the wrong time, under the wrong conditions. See, God, you just don't pick up the Bible and say, well, bless God, the Bible says so and so. You can end up as a Seventh-day Adventist. And they're a million miles off. And you just go ahead and say, well, all right, now, if that's so really true, that you got to worship that seventh day 100%, let's go back and from the very beginning, when the seventh day was really there, let's find out what the real seventh day is. And you watch them blow their stack, they'll cuss you and cut you up right now. Maybe the seventh day's on a Tuesday. They can't answer, they get mad. I got a little book that tells you all about it. Pins are right down. Even the Jews themselves believe it. Found by a fellow named Dr. Gamble, a Methodist. Absolutely. Okay. Let's go a little bit further. Let's go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Notice verse 25. At this time, getting ready for New Jerusalem. Not at that time back there. No. They couldn't get ready for New Jerusalem. That was the start of the age. That was the foundation and the coming up. But now as you approach the headstone, and the headstone approaches us, you're getting ready. Now it says in 25, see, they refused not him that speaketh. For they escaped not, they refused him on earth. Much more shall we not escape when we turn away from him, from not speaking from heaven, but the one that's from heaven speaking. whose voice then shook the earth. But now I promise, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifies the moving of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God, except with reverence and godly fear, for our God's a consuming fire. Now what is that? That's Malachi. So, this has to do with the people before the burning, before the rapture. People don't even know he's going to say something. Now, what is he going to say? He's going to say what Paul already said and what John knew about, but nobody could put it out. Because that is Revelation 10, 1 to 7, the mighty one coming on down. That is 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, the mighty one coming down. That is Revelation 22 and 10, the seals opening. And that is Revelation 22, 18 to 19, where you cannot add or take a word. Why? Because that which is perfect is come. Now the word perfect means finished. Thoroughly compacted. Nothing more can go in. It's polished. It's refined. This is it. You cannot take. You cannot add. People get so scared. I'm going to add or I'm going to take. Don't be a nut. If you believe this message, you believe in perfection has come. You won't add. You won't take. But if you got your own stupid ideas, you will. You think you know more than the prophet. That's right. Hey, Walt Frank said, I can assure you, Brother Branham made 17 mistakes. Did he make a mistake when he declares positively, God positively told him he could have a young woman as a virgin for his wife, having divorced his own and slept with a lot of others? Any double-headed idiot in this church believe that crap and that nonsense? You men, you women, I'm talking to you this morning. Oh, these voices aren't just gross. They let you know that you know something. Even the Apostle Paul said, I know nothing as I ought to know it. If I see to be scathing and knock you down, it's good for you. You need it, I need it. There's nobody here that doesn't need it. So what word? What word does the prophet want us to study? He said, Pentecostal man is dead. Lutheran man is dead. Wesleyan man is dead. God promised the Roman Catholic Church and all the daughters of her. He'd kill all their children with death, which is spiritual death, the second death. Who's he talking? What word's he talking about? Always, Brother Branham quoted, you have hid it from the wise and the prudent, but revealed it to babes. What's babe? Brand new Christian with a brand new message. Sure. He says, study it. All right. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I might not have this scripture just for one because sometimes I can't read my own writing, but I wrote it down, so I'm going to take it anyway. Out of continuity, who cares? I like it anyway. It says in the 10th verse here, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, what is he talking here, actually? He's talking about people who had a wrong understanding of conditions in the church. And when they found out how wrong they were, that constituted repentance, the changing of the mind, the changing of the attitudes. And he says a repentance not to be repented of. Paul was a finalist. If you believe in vindication, if you believe that really is a picture of the emanation of God, don't even call it God. Just call it a light that's attendant upon God himself, or something's there from God. And if you believe that man really said, thus saith the Lord, and spoken, the thing came to pass. You believe in anything that is indicative of the positive that cannot be changed because it's the only valid thing there is. If you really believe that, how in the world can you ever stray from it? In other words, you have already repented. You threw your foolish creeds and dogmas into the breach of the blood of Jesus Christ, opening your mind to the Holy Ghost. And it has to come by the Word. You have now repented. Back in the days of the Galatians, they would have plucked their eyes out for Paul. They said, we've repented. We've changed our minds. We see the truth. We understand. This is it. And remember, he took the word to the heathen. As you call them that. Bible calls them Gentiles and nations. Then they turned right around and went for legalism. Satan's emissaries came by and they turned right around. Now Paul's warning these folk. He said, repentance that you don't repent of. But listen to me. They listened to the devil's lie, and they took a wrong Jesus, and a wrong spirit, and a wrong word, and they haven't repented today. And the Bible says, I gave her space to repent, and she wouldn't repent, and now she'll die. You think for one moment that these churches are going to change their minds? If you think they are, you are foolish this morning. You're a bunch of little soft idiot kids in primary. I want to get out of here and go someplace else. I mean, I'm not just being rough and mean and trying to show off. I'm just telling you the truth. Hey, you haven't caught anything. They are not going to change. Listen, we're talking about Satan's Eden here, kid. And what was Eden? God's place of government. So Satan's got to build a place of government, right? Where he's ruling, where he's authoritative, where he has the vows and the kudos extended toward him. Absolutely. Where the Word of God is taboo. Anything outside the Word of God is perfectly legitimate. Now he says, study it. He doesn't only say read, he says study, to study it. And then he begins to amend his thoughts on study by saying, study it with the eyes of God, to give your intellectuals understanding of how you should live in this present day. Well, how am I going to get the eyes of God? He said, study it with the eyes of God. Okay. Let's find out about the eyes of God. Go to Revelation, the 5th chapter. And here they're up there. There's got to be a book with 7 seals on it. No man in heaven or earth is found to open the seals. And here's the picture in heaven, verse 5. And one of the elders said, weep not, behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and loose the 7 seals are up. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne. Now watch the entourage, or as the word coterie, you could call that, of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and they're over here, and they all got eyes, all got expressions, 4 of them, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. In other words, the power and eyes of revelation our 7 spirits sent in the earth under 4 separate other spirits or ages. Lion, calf, that's what are they? The beast. They're here somewhere anyway, in the midst of the throne. The first was a lion, the second was a calf, the third was a man, that's it, and the fourth was an eagle. Four natures and 7 spirits. The last one is an eagle. The one before it was a man. Notice the lion going forth in strength. Notice the calf suffering. It lost its zit. Notice the smart man coming forth under Luther and those guys. But notice the last one is an eagle. Now, he says here, there are seven spirits, which are horns representing powers, authority and government of God, and eyes. Study with the eyes of God. Okay, let's go to Amos. Hosea, Joel, and Amos. The third chapter, 1-8. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against a family which I brought up in the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have nothing taken at all, or taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Now remember, you're dealing with prophets here who are the eyes of God, and they deal many, many times, particularly in visions. Also, we go to Joel, the second chapter, and we read 21 to 32. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord your God will do great things. Be not afraid, beasts of the field, for the paths of the wilderness to spring, for the trees bear their fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad in the children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain modern, but he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter in the first. Now, they got the word month there, but that's not what it's saying. They said he's going to have it come down at the end like he had at the beginning. It's going to be like the first. And you see, and at that, that's when it's just like at the first, the floors will be full of wheat, and the fats will overflow with oil and with wine and oil. Now restore to you the ears, the locusts had eaten, the canker worm, the palmer worm, the so on, the army sent among you, and you shall be eaten, plenty, be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God. They're wondering, my people shall not be ashamed. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and I am the Lord, and beside me there's none else. My people shall not be ashamed. It will come to pass after you pour my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Old men dream dreams, young men see visions. And upon my servant, the handmaids, I pour my spirit in those days. Now show wonders in the heavens and earth, blood and fire and smoke and so on. The sun turned to dark, the moon to blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord. Now what I'm looking at here is the fact that God has always sent his prophets in order to reveal to the people what they need to know. And they have constituted the eyes of God. The very same thing that Satan said to Eve, why he said, your eyes will be open, and you'll be able to have revelation. So we know that revelation has to do with eyes, positively, and we know that revelation concerning eyes has to do with that word. Now, we're looking at this from these points that Brother Branham brought us. I don't find a lot of scripture on them, but I take what Brother Branham said, and we bring it to your attention. Now, he said, study with the eyes of God. And the eyes of God absolutely are those prophets who receive revelation from the Lord. It's the same as when Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood do not reveal it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. But it has to come through the channels that God has ordained, which is the prophet that God has ordained. Now, he says here that you may have, your intellectuals may have understanding of how that we should live in this present day. Now, how we should live in this present day is not a message on morality. It's a message on survival. Why? Because the church age is wretched, miserable, blind, and hasn't got a clue that it is, but it believes it is fully clothed, and it is rich, increased in goods, and doesn't lack a thing. It's 100% with God. Now, if it believes that, and that is not the way, then they must be sent a ticket for survival. So this is not just how to get along. This is a message of life and death. And Brother Branham says nothing outside of this message will come to life. So, the call is, how am I going to escape the lie? How am I going to stop being deceived? What is going to open my eyes? Behold, I send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That is what you're looking at. You're looking at it. Let's go over here to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and the 16th verse. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, which is a klusma, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, the Bible categorically says that Jesus is going to descend with a command that puts the church in divine subjection and order. Now, the church is not in divine subjection and order in Revelation 3, 14 to 23. What is it, 23 or 21, 22? Let's make sure. I don't want to add a verse. 22. The church is not in order. But there is one standing at the door that is outside the church. He must have descended, right? And the shout must be, I'm standing here knocking at your door. Do you want to come out and sup with me? Now, Brother Branham categorically said, as the prophet you say you believe, and couldn't make a mistake, that communion is communication. That I spoke on Christmas. Now, how does God communicate? He is going to have a prophet. Because man sealed his own future by going to Moses and saying, let somebody represent us. You, Lord, or we. Better you. Because they named the one that God already wanted. You pick the person. You deal with him. He'll deal with us. But notice their perversity. When Moses came down, they said, where have you been, you stupid idiot? What kind of a dumb jerk are you leaving us all this time? We could have starved. Wild animals could have killed us. We had to take things in our own hands. So, bless God, it's a good thing we had Aaron, and we made us some gods to go back to Egypt. Fooey on you. Now, come on. Do you think for 1 minute that the church would ever elect and stay with a godly Christ driven man? The answer is no. Forget it. You often wonder why assemblies even have troubles with a good godly pastor. I gave you the answer. You sit there, you didn't get it. I'm sorry for it. Shall I repeat it? Right here, the Lord descends with the shout. He descends to put the church in order. Why? Because the church is in disorder. And what's he going to do? He's going to wash it in the waters of separation by the word and cleanse it to present it to himself. Yes. And that's when the spirit that's in the midst of us takes us up there and then incarnates himself. And just before the incarnation is presented, and he incarnates himself, and you're ready for the wedding supper. Let's go to Matthew 24. We got years to study these messages. I'm not in any rush. You find a lot of repeat, but you find a lot of things you didn't know before, too. Matthew 24, 1 to 5. And he's talking here. And they went out and they, from the temple. Disciples came to show them the buildings of the temple. You give them a grand tour. And Jesus said, seeing all these things, verily I say, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And he sat upon the mount of all disciples, came privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What will be the sign of thy presence and the end of the world? Now, that word coming is legitimate, but it means presence. And it has a peculiar connotation, so therefore, that's why men like Rotherham said, just use the word parousia. But people said they don't want it. You know why they don't want it? They want to change this word, and they hate my guts for it and anybody else's guts for it, because we use the word in the proper connotation, which is in the Scripture, and people don't want to admit that the appearing is that. And they want it to be the rapture. Oh, brother, sister. They want the door open without the key. The man says, here's the key on the door. They say, no, I want him on the door without the key. And the Bible distinctly says you've got to see him as he is before you get changed. Right. So how are you going to get a change without seeing him? Now, Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the anointed one, and shall deceive many. Now, it tells you right there that the big problem at the end time is that people will not recognize twins. Won't do it. Garden of Eden, good tree, bad tree. Cain and Abel, good boy, bad boy. Jacob and Esau, good boy, bad boy. Sir, there was also Isaac and Ishmael, though not twins, half brothers. Jesus and Judas. Brother Branham said he had his Judas too. Always you got your two vines, you got your twins, you got it there. And he said, right here, two spirits. Two spirits at the end time. Now, how many are going to believe, that's vindication right there, going to believe that prophet, that those seven eyes came down, form of the Holy Ghost and form of angels, with the entire revelation for this hour, filling in what was left out, kicking out what was put in, bringing us to a perfect word, right to the end now, right back to headstone, right back to capstone, spiritual speaking, because that's what it's about. How many are going to believe that? Two spirits here. Wow, they're not going to believe it? Let's face it. Let's go to the 23rd to 27th verse or so. Then if any man shall say, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, even false prophets, showing great signs and wonders, insomuch as possible they'll see the very elect, but it's not possible. Behold, I told you before, that was in Matthew 7. Wherefore they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth in the secret chamber, believe it not. Now watch what's going to take place. For as the light moving out of the east shines to the west, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. Now what is it going to tell you? It tells you, as it was in Jesus' first advent, that he had to be thoroughly explained and vindicated. So in the second time, it depends on whether you believe about him, which is produced and spoken, whether you believe it is right or not. So if you say, I don't believe he's here, I don't believe Matthew 12 is a repeat in the Spirit, I don't believe those things, well, be my guest. I'm glad you don't. Because if that's the truth and I believe it, I'm happy that nobody else is believing it. You said, Brother Bale, that's a wrong spirit. You wrong spirit yourself, honey. If everybody's starving and I have three nice pairs here, I'm not going to give them to you. Give me one reason why I should. Well, oh, Brother Bale, hold it. I give my three pairs away, I die. If I share them, we all die. I'm going to take a chance on living, whether you live or not, because you ain't got the pairs. You tell me why I owe it to you. I'm talking now about what the church turned down. Give me one reason. They're not going to believe that. And you know what the Bible said? When these things happen, lift up your heads and rejoice. Now people don't want to do that. You say, well, you got killer instincts. I got news for you. I'm living under judgment, the same as the world, because the judge is here. And if he should pronounce us guiltless and somebody else guilty, that's the judge's business. Because Brother Branagh said, nobody can judge a prophet. That's why we have a repentance not to be repented of, because Brother Branagh himself could not change his mind any more than Paul could, any more than Elijah could, any more than Moses or Samuel or anybody else. It's impossible. All right, we're reading. For wheresoever the carcasses, the eagles will be gathered. And that's true. Good or bad carcass, they're coming together. Then it says, immediately after tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon, and so on. So, we have a tribulation that we are going through now, which is the tribulation of, can we distinguish between the true and the false? No, the world can't. I can tell you right now, I've said it all over the country, it's on tapes, and it's a terrible thing to have said, but since I've said it, I can say it again. Now, you know, you can't kill me any more than, you know, if I'm a dead horse, what I said, I'm a dead horse. But when I said to Brother Branham, my wife was there too, as we had breakfast or something, I said, Brother Branham, now we're into the two vines. I said, give me an example of true vine and false vine. Well, he said, I'm true vine, Oral Roberts is false vine. Oh, I said, that's nasty. I'm glad you think so. That's name calling. I never said it wasn't. I'm not a hypocrite up here. And I'm not happy about poor or anybody else. I'm just telling you the truth. Look, either we are facing reality or forget it. Rip the picture off the wall. Then where do we go? Well, I'll leave you a legacy. I'll help you sell the church. They're planning on bringing casinos into Ohio. You younger people need money to have a good time, have a beer bust, get your protection for AIDS, get yourself all sexed up, everything else, because nothing to do anyway. I'm too old to indulge anymore. So like an old codger, I'll just stand back and believe the truth. In other words, I've repented. With the repentance, it's too late. I've got caught up in the thing. Now, how many people are going to believe that? They're not going to believe that. And it says, after you go through that tribulation, can't I throw everything onto this? Everything. If there's such a thing as a God and eternal life, can I throw everything onto it? And once you've gone through that tribulation, you've gone through your Armageddon, there's only one thing left, and that is for complete darkness to overtake the world, because we are now in Goshen, where Israel alone has light throughout the whole of Egypt. And the Bible says at this particular time, the voice of the bride is in Babylon. Her song is in Babylon. Her candle is in Babylon. But when she gets taken out and she leaves this earth, there's nothing left but the great tribulation and the burning. Now, you can think any way you want to think, but I've got news for you. You cannot change the word of Almighty God. Now, he says in here how we ought to live in this present day. How we ought to live. Well, you know that's just not morals. Let's go over here to Luke 12, 35 to 40. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Put on the whole armor of God. Get with it. How can you put on the whole armor of God unless you got the whole armor of God to put on? Huh? There was a sign in a restaurant. The Club Cafe back in Red Deer. My wife and I used to go there. We had the magnificent sum of two bits to go and buy a cup of coffee and a piece of pumpkin pie with whipped cream on it. And in this cafe run by Chuck and Moon, it said up there, in order to eat a good meal, you must have a good meal to eat. Well, that's sensible. How are you going to put the full armor on if there's not a full armor to be put on? And you yourselves like men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Huh. I remember when I first saw what the appearing really was, which was the presence. My message is to declare that he is here. I didn't even know he'd said it. And I would talk to certain people. But I'm going to tell you something. The two people that saw it like a flash, Jack Bell and Jack Palmer. I talked to other people and so-and-so, I said, that's it, and walked right away. Brother Palmer never did take it the way I take it. That is taken as the whole message, but I'm sure he must preach it because Jack certainly knows the word. And he saw it. He's a good brother. But I mentioned him right away when I said certain things about a certain thing. He said, hey, I know where it is. He went right to the book and opened it. I said, Jack, I know there's something wrong with the way the printed word is being printed. There's something left out. He said, I can prove it. Went right to the book and found it. These people here, many of them, no, it's, let's just say what Scripture says. We are to be so one with this word that nothing faces us. As soon as the truth comes to the surface, we take it. Now watch, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching, theirless in you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. That's the wedding supper and the communion table. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch to find them, blessed are those servants. Now it tells you he couldn't come in the first or second, so he could come in the third though. And this though, if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered himself to be broken through. Now he's just making an illustration there. Just an illustration. Be ye therefore also ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour ye think not. Then Peter said, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or to all? Now what are we trying to say here? We're trying to tell you that there is a certain spirit about the bride that doesn't have to do with morals. It has to do with the word of the hour relative to the appearing and the coming. Or as Brother Branham said, he comes before he comes. Remember I read that here? I don't remember. I read it over this pulpit. Just told you flat. There is a spirit with that. Now, let's then judge. Now, I don't want to judge anybody, be rough. But if I am understanding this right, then I understand Matthew 25 right. Behold the bridegroom. Come out and see him. No, it says, the bridegroom cometh. Behold, come out to him. There then is an expectancy. Now let's go a little further. Brother Branham always talked about that pillar of fire. And he noticed that light, whether it's a pillar of fire, the same thing over his head, I'm not going to argue, I'm not going to care two bits about. All I know is he would say, well, ask him to come. We'll see if he comes. We don't know if he will. He's here. And then he talked about that flame being out there. I want to ask you a question. There are, it's just nothing, it's rhetorical. Of all the hundreds of thousands of people that know about that, how many people really understood the presence? No, that was just a phenomenon. That was a little bit of icing on our Pentecostal cake. Hallelujah. I've got news. That's entirely wrong. Now, let's go over here. Again, 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, it's all the same thing. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay, we talk about then the actual literal presence of the Lord. Now, Brother Branham left a little note in his desk. It was found after his death, of course. And I can't remember exactly, but it's something like this. How we ought to so live, as we'll see our loved ones in the resurrection. It's the same, 1 Thessalonians is the same thing as 1 John. The second chapter, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his presence. That's the appearing, is the presence. Now then, what are we talking about here? How we ought to live has to do with his presence. Therefore, though it is not a moral proposition, but a true spiritual proposition, it will embrace the moral. In other words, there is a word at this hour, though moral, goes far beyond morality. It is not a word of power that merely brings forth gifts and manifestations. It is not merely a word that changes our nature so we no longer give way to the world, the flesh, and the devil, but is a spirit within us that causes us to identify with the presence. Now, that spirit is not yet strong enough. Now, I'm going a little bit far here because I'm going to compare us to Brother Branham, but let us dilute it 50%. If Brother Branham were here in this pulpit or any place in a restaurant or any place out yonder and you were with him, you would find a singular, what will I put it? A singular reverence toward God that you would see it and know that many men with the correct intonation, with the correct expression, with the correct scripture, would stand there as though they had it, but they don't. Because there is a reverence and a something that cannot possibly be derived or arrived at by any human being, regardless of God and His Holy Scripture, unless you are a part of that fulfilled Scripture. You understand what I'm saying? If you don't, then turn your radio on. Get the Springfield station. And you will hear these men preach in such a way as to make you feel ashamed. And they haven't got a clue as to what they should be studying and the division of God's Word. Because let me tell you something, morals is not the answer, though people are moral and God will hold judgment over the morals of people. But you are not asked to enter into a place where you on your own can go to the tree of life and become immortal. It is a grace that God bequeaths according to election, or you won't make it. And all you got to realize is David had to come forth in the first resurrection or something is awful messed up. And it wasn't morals that got him there. Not that he's a typically immoral man. I'm not trying to run his morals down. I'm just trying to show you something here. All right. Let's go to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. I think. No? 12th chapter. And in the 12th chapter, and we're going to deal about this present day, it says in the 3rd verse, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind." Now, who were the contradicting sinners? The most moral, upright, religious people of the hour. And Brother Branham said you couldn't put your finger on those priests. And he said Jesus was a plaguing whippersnapper alongside those priests. The kind old priest would say, "Who was there when you needed money? Who was there when you were needing me when you need to get married? Who was there at the burial? Who was there at the dedication, the circumcision? Who was there?" Your kind old priest. But he said, that renegade ripped everything down we call sacred in our temple. Acting like a maniac. Calling himself the Son of God. Calling himself the Messiah. Blasphemer, that's what he is. Calling himself the true prophet. Nothing but serpent seed. Who did it? Consider him who was right and contradicted because he was right. How many people know what it is for the boss to kick you out the door because you're right and he was wrong? Or how many were smart enough to keep your smart tongue silent when you knew you were right and the boss would bust you if you made him look as though he were wrong? Ask Joe White why he wasn't allowed to go back and lecture to some university class. Because he was right, and his boss was wrong. They wouldn't admit that the government had made a mistake. Let's look at you and me this morning. Husbands, how often do we admit to our wives we're wrong? Don't bring that up. I just did. How many women? Contradico means to cross the word. These men fought Jesus on his word. And we will be fought on our word, or let's face it, we ain't got nothing. If it's not worth fighting for, it ain't worth having. And a man that won't take a stand for something will fall for anything. Now it says right here, "You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Now, in other words, Paul was saying you weren't martyred because you came up with the right word at the wrong time. I mean, you came up with the right word at the right time. It was the wrong time for them. "Have you forgotten the exhortation speaketh unto children? My son, despise thou not the training of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him." Now, he's saying right here that Jesus corrected the Pharisees, and that's all he did. And he did it by manifestation, and they hated him. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, scourges every son he receives." Doesn't mean he boots the intestines out of him, kicks him around. It means he comes on the scene and has the fellow change his word. He gives him a chance to repent. Gives him a chance to know what's right. That takes an awful lot, that a person can say, "I'm wrong." Now it says right here, "But if you are without that chastisement," if you are without the correction, the correct and right teaching concerning the truth, he said, then you are bastards. You are not true children of God. In other words, you are claiming to be, but your ancestry is not of God. Why? That's what he said to the Pharisees. He said, if you were God, you'd take this word right now and you know all about Moses, where it went. That's why, look at, I feel today, if this church here can weave the scripture back and forth with the prophet, we haven't got any trouble at all because we agree. You say, well, we might make a little mistake. We're not going to make any mistakes because we accept the doctrine. We're not here to make mistakes. We've accepted the end time message, which is perfect. It's out of your hands, it's out of my hands. Just the same as out of the hands of Brother Branham. Do you think it was put in his hands and out of his hands to dump it in our hands and make us responsible? Hogwash. You believe a vindicated message the same as the prophet, it'll all come in line. You and I won't know everything. We're not of those that are condemned. Because we can change. Every time the word comes up, we say that's right and we're wrong. Brother Branham correctly said, let every man's word be a lie, let mine be the truth. That's speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it says right here, for consider him that was denied that he was telling the truth. Over here in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, 1-7, you see the very same thing took place back there because the tree of life was convicted. Now, in there, Satan said to the serpent, I tell you what, you can all be like God. You can be in the prophetic class. You can positively receive revelation. And she said, goody, 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 tell me about it. Because evidently, you understand. He said, I certainly do, and I'm glad you asked, and I'll tell you. Now, Deuteronomy 18, we see God's people that came out under the blood, under the pillar of fire, under a word to take them in tight into the millennium, tell them at the last day showdown, I'm going to tell you how to make sure who's got the truth. It's got to be a prophet with thus saith the Lord. Because the rest, like Janus and Jambres, have all kinds of signs too. And remember, God can, the devil cannot create. The devil cannot heal. So they're going to be genuinely anointed to the gifts and to the power, but they're going to be false on the word. But there you are. You've come all the way today, brother, sister, right from Genesis, right to the tree of life. You come 6,000 years and you stand at the threshold of immortality. Are you going to go in? You cannot go in unless you admit to his presence. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And the one from heaven is speaking to set his church in order. To bring you true repentance based on irrevocable vindication. Such vindication that the Christian so-called don't want. Now, if you've got a mind like a little old raw heathen, when they saw Paul in the book of Romans come with the power of God, you've got a good chance of getting somewhere. But if you've been a Pentecostal, you've got just 99% chance of saying, well, bless God, we got that too. I'm one of the few, thank God, that Pentecost came out of. I never did want it. I don't know. The minute I was in, I knew something was wrong. I always thought I was wrong, and I still think I'm wrong. Because morally, I'm bankrupt. But spiritually, I've got hope in Christ, my King, who came down and revealed and manifested himself to us. That's as far as we're going to go. We got one paragraph done. Very good. Very good. Wednesday I'll start reading very rapidly. But you see, I had to show you all these things because you see, this is the doctrine. We're not here, brother, sister, to drive in new nails. We're just here to clinch them deeper. What do you do when the boards of your floor get a little bit up and down? Take the hammer, hit the nail again. That's it, right? That's how you do the thing, isn't it? That's what we're doing this morning, hitting these nails. Brother Branham brought us the nails. We just try to put our hammer with his, bless God. Give our strength with his strength. Pound those nails deeper. Clench them a little harder. Make sure we're going out in the mighty ark that God is building today, which is a bride in her glory, which is his glory. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your goodness and mercy to us. Lord, if we take a paragraph at a time, an hour and a half, we're not going to worry one little bit. We know that that's not going to be the way it is, but we want to just take every single thing the prophet said and look at it and look at it until we are caught up in the wonderment of gazing at this word, Lord, that dovetails every which way. At least we believe it does, Father. And we're looking to you, Lord, if there's anything wrong with our understanding, you'll change it. Like Paul said, if you don't understand this, God's able to do something about it. And Lord, he was speaking to a church back there that already was on the way down. When you begin to compare, Lord, what they had at the first season, I don't think we're too worried about our last season, that you can't come along and clean us all up and give us, grant us repentance, Lord, and bring us into that most sacred, holy place that you want us to be. I can't believe for one minute that's going to fail. In fact, I know it won't. We're looking to you this morning, Lord, every single man, woman, and child, doesn't matter who it is. We're looking to you, Lord, for that help, the blessedness of the Holy Spirit that goes right to the heart of this word, Lord, identifies with it. And in identifying in that great passive faith brings forth an active faith, Lord, of a walk. A judicious walk before you, Lord. One that loves its brothers and sisters. One that John spoke of. That was, we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansing. And Lord, we're back to that walk of fellowship in the presence of our Lord. Back to the communion. Back just like you told Brother Branham, wouldn't you like to take a walk with me? I believe, Lord, that's open to every single one of us in our own particular place that you put us. And I believe, Lord, the most important thing this morning is that walk with you is by the Word in our minds. As we see the Word through the eyes of the one that you ordained, God's own eyes at this time, the prophet in the Spirit of God in a prophet, God in a prophet, bringing us truth and we, Lord, believing it. Father, I'm looking for that to bring forth eternal life. I'm looking for it to bring forth immortality. I don't look, Lord, for a bride to do it by works. I believe it's by grace, though I believe works will be there. I don't believe for one minute, Lord, that Mark 16 is out of vogue. I don't believe it's out of the Bible. I don't believe it's out of practice. I believe it's here for us, Lord, but I believe there's something greater and far beyond it. And that is, Lord, that those things simply came out of the resurrection. And now he who is the resurrection is here. And one day we'll call all those forth that must come forth and change us and take us to the wedding supper. Help us, Lord, everyone to be as those who are waiting for the bridegroom to come in this hour knowing he's already here in spirit and rejoicing in his presence. Heal the sick amongst us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' holy name. Those requests that came in, let there not be one evidence left, O God. We know, Lord, this message brings healing. We know, Lord, just a little word to you and things turn right around. Oh, God, help us to see it more than ever. Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor, glory and honor through Jesus Christ our Lord, word without end. In Jesus' name, amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.